When you think about ambition, what comes to mind? I think we all remember back in high school, people would ask us, what are you going to do after you get out of high school? And most of the time, whatever we answered was an ambition. It was a plan. It was something that we intended to sacrifice for and we tended to bring to completion. And over the years, people get self-esteem from making goals and meeting them. They develop and they are greatly blessed with this quality. Because ambition, in one sense, is a good word. It means we want to better ourselves. And of course, in this lesson, we're going to be talking about spiritual ambitions. But before we get there, we want to talk a little bit about the downside of ambition. Because for many people, ambition is just an excuse for covetousness or for the pride of life. And depending on what our motivation is, why do we want to be this? Why is this a goal? And we have to assess our goals, because what we plan to be tomorrow is what we're going to be putting forth our efforts today. So if we plan to be rich, if we plan to be successful in our job, if we plan to be some other secular goal, sometimes that takes too much of our time away from the spiritual things. And so, as Paul wrote, those who desire to be rich. Now, there's an ambition. I want to be rich. It's an ambition that many people in this world decide that that's what they want. But they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So assessing what we want out of life, assessing what's important to us, assessing what we are putting forth our efforts in order to accomplish right now, is a good indicator of what we're going to be tomorrow. And if our goals are leading us away from the Lord, tomorrow we'll be further away from the Lord. If our ambition is to become things that God has either frowned upon or openly proclaimed to be an evil. So what are our goals? What are our plans? What are our thoughts? When your mind wanders, we talk so much about our mind wandering during the Lord's Supper. What does it wander into? Does it wander into the things that are important to us? Well, of course it does. That's where our priorities are. And thinking about what those things are is a critical indicator of what you're going to be tomorrow. And our focus then becomes very important. So ambition for worldly things often brings the exact opposite of what we wanted and what we were thinking. People who want to be rich, they just want to be successful. They want to be happy. Well, there's a different route to success and happiness. This one's a dead end. If we decide our goal in life is to become rich, then as Paul said, we will be falling into temptation. We will be falling into a snare. We will fall into foolish and harmful lusts. And ultimately, we will drown in destruction and perdition. Spiritual goals are different. This is just talking about wisdom, but of course, as we grow in the gospel of Christ, that's what we're gaining. We're gaining wisdom. So I think this is a pretty good indicator. So happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now, if that's my ambition, to know the Bible as best as I possibly can, and not only to know the Bible, but to make the proper applications, then everything that flows from that is going to be good. Look at verse 14. Her proceeds. The downside of wanting wealth is destruction, perdition, drowning, foolish and harmful lusts. The upside of wisdom and understanding is that her profits are better than silver and gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare. I remember as a young man seeing this, and I remember as a young man making it my ambition to put this first. Because look what comes next. Verse 16, length of days, riches, and honor. All her paths are peace, a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy or blessed are all those who retain her. You know something, brethren? Everything that anyone else is looking for and is a dead end comes as a matter of course to those who seek wisdom. Now, riches and honor, of course, are relative things. There are spiritual riches and spiritual honor, and there is physical riches and physical honor. When we die, we leave as naked as we came. We can't take anything out. All of these things have really no value at all. This is what we can take with us. And so, as you think about it, is this our goal? If it is, we read our Bible every day. If it is, we pray every day and we ask for wisdom. If it is, then our priorities are focused in this direction, and clearly we'll be better tomorrow than we are today, because our goals are leading us toward strength and power and integrity and honor and righteousness. So happy is the man who finds wisdom. Well, you're not going to pick it up off the ground. You're not going to find it like that. We have to set goals. And then we have to execute those goals. Joshua, if you look at the very last verse there, verse 9, at the very end of it, it says, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I think that's what we all want. I think that that's our goal, is to be happy, to be prosperous, to have success in whatever goals we meet or whatever goals we make. But as God explains to Joshua, and maybe this is what Jesus meant when he said that the way that leads to life is straitened and narrow, we have to take a detour. We're going to get the same benefits in the spiritual realm. They're just going to come as a matter of course instead of making it our goal. If we make it our goal, we're going to drown in destruction and perdition. We're going to have many foolish and harmful lusts. But if we make this our goal, we'll gain the same thing. And then those other things, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, when you seek first the kingdom, everything else is taken care of. Everything else is just brought in. So what does God tell Joshua to do? Well, first of all, he says, and look at the yellow before we go into the blue. I want you to see that this is a step or a link, like links in a chain or steps leading upward. Be strong that you may observe. Do not turn that you may prosper. But you shall meditate day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. It's a unit. One thing flows to the other, to the other, to the other. So let's go back now and look at the blue. Be strong and very courageous. That's ambition. That's what these high school freshmen have as they enter into these difficult classes. And it takes hours and hours of study and effort and toil and courage. That's the root of ambition. When we talk about rugged individualism that built this country, people going to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, they are not going to rely on other people. That's what being strong and courageous is. Well, why do I need to be strong and courageous? Because it's going to be very difficult in order that you may observe to do according to all. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of ambition. It's painful. The process of repentance is probably the most painful process that we have to endure. And with God, we're doing it every day and sometimes many times a day, especially when we were first converted. When we sang that song a few moments ago, more strivings within. That's what he was talking about. More effort and desire and ambition to be right with God. So to observe to do according to all means that we are constantly assessing our lives based on what the Scriptures say. Not based on, you know, by human standards, we don't really need ambition. We've reached it. Most of us here have reached it. We don't need any more. We have all we could want. But when we stand before God, as Jesus told one of the churches in Asia, you're naked, you're blind, you have nothing. And I counsel you to buy gold from me and buy clothing from me and get your detergent so that we can cleanse you from me. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. How many people through the years have we seen veering to the left, veering to the right? They're not here anymore because their ambition shifted. Instead of wanting to be exactly what the Lord teaches in the Scriptures, they wanted itching ears. They had itching ears. They wanted teachers. Their ambition now is to find a way to do what they want to do. If we want to prosper wherever we go, we can't turn to the right or to the left, and we must observe according to all. Then we can prosper. Wherever we go, whatever circumstances arise, whatever happens at work, whatever happens in our home, whatever happens in our lives, we'll prosper because we'll make the right decision. You remember how God told Moses, these commandments are for your good, always. They will always work out better if we do it God's way. So my ambition, your ambition as a Christian, is to be like this, to be strong and courageous, to face each day and each challenge and each sin with strength and courage to make things right and be right with God, observing to do according to all. We cannot stop talking about God's Word. God's Word should never depart from our mouths, either because it is guiding what we speak or because what we are speaking is from. We're quoting Scripture. We're reproving and rebuking. We're exhorting. We are preaching to people. Meditate. Don't ever stop thinking about it. Meditating in it day and night. You know, that's ambition. That's what the person who wants to be rich does, and that's why it's so harmful to them, because that's all they're thinking about. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. You know, that's exactly what God said about wisdom in that book of Proverbs that we just looked at. So spiritual ambition begins with this word virtue. I want to be the best Christian I can possibly be. I want to be the best in talking to people about the gospel. I want to be best in helping people. I want to be the best example I can be. My ambition is to become the best possible Christian that I have the ability to become. Now, we all start from different levels and we all have different, and so we don't compare ourselves with ourselves. Paul said people who do that are very foolish. We compare ourselves with ourselves. I know what I'm capable of. And I know whether I'm reaching it or whether I'm verging off into another path. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are these things? Food, clothing, shelter. Those are the things, as Paul said, God will take care of those things. We should be there with content. But we need to seek first his righteousness. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's ambition. We want this? Is this our goal? Jesus says that if we seek first the kingdom, that ambition will bring everything else, just like wisdom. Just like God told Joshua. And in the second passage, by denying ourselves, that's an ambition. That takes courage. It Take strength to deny yourself and to put yourself on a cross and stay on the cross. We know how courageous Jesus was to take that upon himself. So we need to assess what is possible. I like this verse. I think this verse is something that creates ambition. You want to be gold, silver, or a beautiful ruby or diamond in the eyes of the Lord? Or would you prefer to be wood, hay, and straw? Now, here's what Paul says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So Paul and the rest of the apostles are part of the foundation. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20? That the church is built upon the prophet, the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Well, what comes after that? The whole building. The individual stones. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are living stones, and you've come to a living stone. And you're built up into a house, a holy house. So each one of us needs to be careful how we build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, brethren, those are Christians. Wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now remember, he started this with, what is Paul, what is Apollos, ministers through whom you believed? You are God's field, we are God's people who plant and water. Now we move to this. Is it your ambition? You even think about this? That God sees people as gold, silver, or precious stones. People in the church, like Dorcas, who was missed, they were weeping, crying, showing him all of the wonderful things she had made. But then there was Ananias and Sapphira. Wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear. By our choice and efforts, we determine. So that's why I say, is this an ambition? This isn't something, you know, in the next slide we'll talk about the fact that by God's grace, we all reach a certain level. But then it's up to us to make the decision what kind of Christian we want to be. Yes, we're a Christian by grace. But the quality of Christian, gold, silver, diamond, ruby, emerald, or wood, hay, and straw, or clay, that's up to us. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Judas was a vessel for dishonor. He didn't prepare. He had the opportunity. Jesus made him an apostle, but he didn't do anything with it. His desire to be rich led him to drown in destruction and perdition, and he ended up, as Jesus said, it would be better for that man never to be born. I don't want God to say that about me. It would have been better if you'd never been born. There's a lot of people who are going to go before God who are going to wish they'd never been born. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Is this ho-hum or is this intensely interesting to us? Do we want to be a vessel for honor or dishonor? Pharaoh was a vessel of dishonor. Judas was a vessel of dishonor. Gehazi became a vessel for dishonor, who was struck with the leprosy that Naaman had had, because he too was minded to be rich, had the wrong ambition. Wouldn't you think being the person who was with a prophet every day would be enough? Baruch had the same problem. Woe is me, I have so many plans. They're not going to happen. And God says, don't seek that. Don't seek that. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master. That's an ambition that will go into eternity. That's an ambition worthy. You know, some people, their goal is so low that when they reach it, they're still small. Other people have a goal that is lofty, and when they reach it, there's glory and there's honor. God has made Christianity so that we can have glory and honor. If we can reach the goals, we'll have eternal life. We'll have this beautiful body. And when we stand before the Lord, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we have the power and the right to change our essence. When I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, we were all clay. We were all wood and straw. And that's all there was. But by the grace of God, we could have ambition. We could add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance, adding on our part. God did His part perfectly. But everybody gets that. And yet there's still vessels of wood and hay, and there's still vessels of gold and silver. So it isn't grace. Well, if it's not grace, what is it? Well, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Jesus covered the terrible imperfections. You know, some people feel like maybe this verse is too easily taken out of context. But over the years, I've come to feel very comfortable that all that I am, all that I have, and all that I can be is based on God's grace, because without that, without the death of Christ, without the gospel, without reachable goals that can lead me back to the divine nature, my efforts would matter not a lick. In 2 Peter 1, if I add to my faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and I come before God almost perfected, but God says, "I'm really sorry, I don't have any blood." Jesus didn't die for you. All of your efforts are vain. You're not going to get anything for them. You're still a sinner. Now, I don't know about you, I would still rather go before God having worked and done these things, even if that were the verdict. Because we're not serving God out of fear, and we're not serving God out of a greed for a reward. We're serving God because He is such a great and honorable God, and we owe Him our service. So God gave grace to all disciples. So that's not the deciding factor. It's our own efforts that make the difference. When we walk in those good works, which He prepared beforehand, in other words, God's already given us, here's your step by step by step, just like the college does. If you decide, my ambition is for this major. Well, first year of school, the college says you've got to get these prerequisites out of the way, and you've got to get these generals out of the way, and then you can move toward what you want, because we've found through the years that if you're really ambitious, this is the step to take to get there. And we submit to that. Well, God's done the same thing. He's prepared beforehand the works. And if we have an ambition, we can reach it. We can be gold and silver, a beautiful gem. In the parable of the talents, Jesus spoke about trading and making gain. How do we feel about that? As we look back over, the last 5 years or 10 years, how long we've been a Christian? What have we gained? What have we traded? What efforts have we put forth? I know God saved us. I know the church exists to bring us to heaven. But there's more. There's the glory of gaining wisdom. There's the glory and prosperity and success of never turning from God's word. We have to change. As Paul said, we need to put off the old man. Put on the new man. Is that your ambition? To put to death the members on the earth? To put on love and faithfulness and joy and peace? In the parable of 10 virgins, the wise were unprepared. They didn't get the oil. What was the oil? Well, the oil was the same thing that would turn us into gold or silver. The oil was the effort that we put forth. And these five didn't have as much effort as the other five. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we have ambition, we can make melody with this verse. I know exactly what Paul meant because I feel it myself, is the point I'm trying to make. And all of us who are truly ambitious to grow and develop as a Christian, we feel the same way. I'm pressing toward the goal. Now, I didn't read the previous verse, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to the things that are ahead. That's ambition. Christianity is not just a profession or an activity or a place where we assemble on the first day of the week. That's not what Jesus died to accomplish. He expects us to buffet our body. Remember what Paul said there? I buffet my body and bring it into submission, lest I myself should be disqualified. You see, Paul had a concern. He knew that there's a threshold. Jesus made it very clear. Many are called and few are chosen. And a lot of times, members of the Lord's church like to say, well, those in the Lord's church are the called and everybody else is the chosen. I'm sorry, everyone else wasn't chosen. But it's deeper than that. Even among God's people. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he called them all. And two made it to the promised land. You know, we're relying on the grace of God. But Jesus was very firm many times in the Gospels warning us that if you don't have enough, even though you're a servant of mine, you're not going to make it. Now, I don't know where that line is between putting forth effort so that God can say, you traded and made gain. And since I don't know where it is, I just keep doing more and more and more. And I hope all of us are in the same boat. Nothing. As the writer of Proverbs put it, nothing you can desire, can compare with wisdom. Nothing you can desire, can compare with what we can gain if we stand before God and God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. Faithful and ambition are identical. When you have ambition, you're going to be faithful. You're going to put forth every effort and leave no stone unturned. That's how an ambitious person is. They do it for corruptible, but we do it for incorruptible. Peter really nailed it. All these things are going to be dissolved. You can have a PhD, you can have a beautiful home, you can have a nice car, but you know something? It's going to be dissolved. We're going to die. And when we die, we're going to leave as naked as when we entered. We can't take anything with us except our faithfulness and our good works. That's all there is. There isn't anything else. When we die, all of the time, all of the effort, all of the work, and all of the toil that we've put into material things is lost forever. Now, I want to be careful here because I don't want people to get the wrong idea. Jesus said through Paul that those of us who work for our employer as we do unto the Lord are faithful servants. But we're not doing it to become rich. We're doing it because we want to please God. We're not doing it because we want the glory of men. We're doing it because we want the glory of God. So even the things, as I said earlier, even the things that we are working so hard toward need to have the right motivation. I can be very ambitious. I can reach the top of my field because I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to submit to Jesus who said, when you work for your employer, you work for him like you do for me, not with eye service, but with fidelity. Well, I do that, and I become a millionaire. Well, I didn't want to be a millionaire. I wanted to be pleasing to God. That just came Well, that's what the proverb has said. If you put your efforts into wisdom, these other things are going to come. Now, I may not be a millionaire, but I may reach some goal because of my ambition to serve the Lord that comes out because I'm a good employee and my employer sees it. He says, wow, you're different from everyone else. You have more ambition. Well, not really. I just love the Lord. So we're going to leave as naked as we entered, and if we focus on the spiritual things, we'll bring everything out. If all the money I make, I give to the Lord, and I put it in His hands, I give on the first day of the week, whenever an opportunity comes up to help somebody, as Jesus said on the last day, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was sick and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we ever see you? Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So we still gain all of the same things. We just have a very different attitude. You know, it's hard in America not to become rich if you put forth the efforts the scriptures demand that we put forth. And we can start at the bottom, but we can rise to the top because there's not much competition out there right now. Everybody else is pretty content. So just go through the motions. And a zealous, godly Christian who's putting first things first is going to be successful. He's going to be noticed, but not because he wants to be noticed, because he wants to be a good Christian. It's just an add-on. So we meet people from time to time in the Lord's church who are very wealthy, but they're just as humble and just as godly and just as pure and devoted as they were when they were poor. Because their ambition was to be a great Christian. And everything the Lord asks us to do. Now, I see things changing in our culture today, and it may not always be this way, but up to this point in our lives, those of us who took Christianity seriously, we did everything the Lord asked us to do, for the most part, we came out of it pretty successful. And Jesus said that. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, if I'm grasping money, I'm going to drown in destruction and perdition. If it comes to me and I'm free with it, when I die, I'm going to have an everlasting home. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's an ambition. That's a good ambition. I want to be there, and I want the Lord to say that to me. Well, he's not going to say it to me just because I was baptized and I'm a member of the Church of Christ. That's not enough. That's enough to be called. It's not enough to be chosen. There's another step. If you want to make your calling and election, and the word election just means chosen, if you want to make your calling and election sure so that you will never stumble and thus will be richly supplied to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom, you have to add on your part. And that's where ambition comes in. Now that I know this, do I want it? Do I want to make these changes? Do I want to be great? Do I want the Lord to see me as a special person? I'm going to skip this one. Peter's seven-step plan brings an abundantly supplied inheritance. Are we following it? Are we adding to our faith virtue? Trying to get more virtue, trying to get more knowledge and self-control and perseverance to be godly, to have love for our brethren and agape love to all? Is that part of our ambition to add those seven things to our faith? The Sermon on the Mount, creating a foundation, allowing us to build on a rock that no storm or flood can move. If you hear these words of mine and do them, do we have an ambition? Do we have the Beatitudes? Are we poor in spirit? Do we mourn? Are we ready to turn the other cheek and go the second mile? Are we ready to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Because no man can serve two masters. Paul spoke of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. In Ephesians, it starts in chapter 4 and goes into chapter 5. In Colossians, it starts in chapter 2 and goes into chapter 3. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. Is that an ambition? Are we interested in that? Or were we just baptized and we're just going to float along? We'll attend services, we'll sing, we'll pray, we'll give, we'll go through the motions. But there's no ambition. Year after year, no change. We've reached our threshold. We don't need any more. That's not how Paul felt. And I think of the many who are called and the few are chosen, many of those who are content where they are right now may not be chosen. This is serious. This is very serious, and we need to think very carefully about it. We need to transform ourselves into vessels of mercy and vessels of glory. And how do we know how close we are? And I'm just going to touch on this, because we're going to deal with this a little more next week. But I just want to kind of lay this out. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Are you interested? You want to know his answer? Is there such a thing?" Does Jesus say, "What are you talking about? All Christians are the same. There's no gold, there's no silver, there's no precious stones." That's not what he said. He didn't say there's no such position. He said, "Unless you turn and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." If we've entered the kingdom of heaven, we've already passed one of the thresholds. One of the thresholds of entering the kingdom of heaven is I have to become like a little child. There were things I had when I was a child that many adults lose. And Jesus says, "I want you to make an assessment here. Are you like a little child?" Well, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God put foolish things and base things and things don't exist into the gospel to repel all the adults out there. Only those with the heart of a little child are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he goes on to say, "Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There is such a position. Just like God said about Job, "I have nobody like him in all the earth. He's number one." And when he called Moses, he said, "You're the only one." Moses said, "Find somebody else." Well, there wasn't anybody else. That's made very clear as they go into the wilderness. And no one else, not even Aaron, will stand up. But Moses stood up. There are greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And all of our efforts, do you have an ambition to become like a little child? Do you even know what it means? Do I know what it means? That's really the goal of this lesson. Jesus said, if you want to be greatest, that's their question at the very top of the page. The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "Those who become like a little child." Wow. That's interesting. I want that to be my quest. I want that to be your quest. Well, what are we looking for? I mean, there's some things about a little child that we certainly want to emulate. So what is it that led Jesus to take a little child? Now, a little child would be a child that just maybe can't even hardly talk yet. This is not a toddler. This is a child who has not been weaned. And of course, the weaning in the Old Testament times is a little sooner than we do it, but still, this is a very young child. I think this is a mystery, a parable that we ought to unravel. I need to have the heart of a little child. Have we thought about this? Is this part of our ambition? Jesus said, if you have it, you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have it, you won't even enter. So, since we were all once children, that's good news. I've already had this once. I've forgotten it or lost it, but I had it. All of us were little children. All we need to do is reconnect with whatever that is. And so I just want to leave us with this song. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, That's one of the biggest problems with the people in America today. They're haughty. They're lofty. They think the world revolves around them. They get angry if somebody cuts them off on the freeway. They get angry if people don't give them what they think they deserve. That's not what a little child does. My eyes are not lofty. I don't concern myself with great matters. I'm not the guy who's sitting down trying to understand, what about this church autonomy? Why can't we have a missionary society so we can do more work? I don't think like that. I'm like a little child. I think God knew what he was doing. I don't think he needs anything from me, just like my mom and dad did when I was a little child. Verse 2, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justice and walk humbly with your God? Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's the whole psalm. There isn't any more to it. It's just a couple of short verses there. Is that our ambition? I want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How do you do that? By becoming like a little child? What does that mean? Well, if I don't have an answer to what it means, I'll never get there. We need to look very closely at these things. And so in our lesson next Sunday morning, we'll spend a little more time on this, because I think it's well worth the time to try to understand what it takes to be great. I don't want to hear on the judgment day, Alan, you almost made it. But Jesus makes it pretty clear, that's what a lot of people are going to hear. Too many people are relying on God's grace and not relying on adding on our part. And that's going to be the difference. God wants zealous, committed, godly, and appreciative servants who give him the best they have to give. That's an ambition that we should all be striving for. So, where does this sermon leave us? Yawning? Content? Concerned? Rekindled, remembering our initial goals, and now saying, wow, I'm already doing this, but I want to do more. This is a critical lesson, because there may be some here who aren't going to be in the kingdom of heaven because they don't have a heart of a little child and they don't have any ambition to become one. What God told Joshua is the heart of a little child. What God said in the Proverbs about wisdom is the heart of a little child. Let's open up our songbooks to number 386. When the Lord returns, either at our death, when our soul is gathered, and then after that comes a judgment, or he actually returns, will we be among the greatest? Wasn't enough to be baptized. It wasn't enough to obey the gospel. Now, if I died then, I wrote Prince this week, because you remember how concerned he was about his mother and how he said, I want her to have more time. And I wrote him, I said, Prince, we would love to have your mother have more time, but that's not the critical thing. Jesus said in the parable, in Matthew chapter 20, that the owner of the vineyard went out in the first hour of the day and he hired workers to work 12 hours. Then he went out at noon and he went out at 3 and he went out at 5 and he went out at 5 with 1 hour left. They all got the same reward. We're saved by God's grace. But God's grace is activated by the amount of effort we're willing to put forth where we are. If you're a new convert, just set the goals. If you die tomorrow, God saw the goals. That's enough. The problem is, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, when we straightway receive the word with joy, and then when tribulation or the lust of this world, the desire for other things comes, we get choked. If we can help you this morning, either to obey the gospel, to make your life right with God, or at least to reflect very carefully on the sermon and the words of this song, we will give everyone that opportunity while right now we stand and sing this song.